The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John, beginning with the 15th chapter and the 21st verse. Glory to you, Lord Christ. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Speak to the people all the words of this life. This was the command the angel gave to the apostles, opening the doors of their prison cell. Go out into the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. This good news. This is the primary calling of the church and the Christian. Having received Christ for yourself, now proclaim good news of great joy to the world. If you've owned it, if you've believed it, then live in such a way that you can give it to others. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, the heart of our message as a church, as a people, about Jesus, the heart of it is relief. Relief and peace for all those who so desperately need it, who need God's intervention in their life, who are tired and broken and at their wits' end. The gospel of Jesus is relief for people like that, for people like me, for people like you. True? That our message is to offer the grace of the forgiveness of sins, ransom from evil, redemption from patterns of self-destruction, restoration and healing, strengthening and empowering, and security and hope in a chaotic world. This is our message. So every Sunday, I stand before you as one who's been called and sent by God, the creator of the universe, the author of the Holy Scriptures, and the head of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, with a message of good news to speak to you this message, to offer to you this message. This is my job. This is what I've given my life to. To offer this to the parts of your heart that are ready for peace and longing for relief. I love my job. But this same God, the same author of this good news, also instigates conflict with the parts of your heart that are in allegiance with or under the evil powers of this world. Should I say that again? This same God instigates conflict with you. Instigates conflict with parts of your heart that are stuck in the evil, dark, broken ways of this world. So the gospel is good news to those who are ready to receive it and believe in a new way, but it also brings about conflict and judgment on those who want to keep the broken way, the evil way, and the way that is passing away, to keep it, to keep doing it, to keep living it, to keep functioning in it. And so my job is to proclaim the scriptures and the good news, knowing that this is going to be a conflict for many of us. For many different parts of our heart are going to be like, how about no? How about no thanks? I'm not up for that conversation today. I find that part of my job as a sent one of Jesus more difficult. week after week, I know I have to get up here and offer you good news and start a conflict with you. And here's what it does. Today's a bit of a confession. It puts pressure on four parts of me. Now, I'll get around to how this helps you. The first is, I want to be understood. I want to be accepted, and I want to be liked by people. And so creating conflict publicly or in one-on-one conversations, I was talking to our council a little bit about this, that just about every day I go to the gym, somebody comes up to me and is like, hey, I heard you're a priest. I'm like, yeah. This is like my alone time, but yeah, let's have a chat. Is it true you believe this? You know, that's usually the way the conversation goes. And so I have to be ready at all times, not just in this public space, but all times every day for somebody to come and say, hey, can we have a conflict? Can we talk about something awkward or uncomfortable? And so for me, who wants people to be pleased by me, that's hard. Like, that's hard. People tend to see me through the lens of what they know of Christianity, which really means what they know of the church more than what they know of the Christ. So people view me through the reputation, especially of the Western church, which I think is fair. But often, before they're willing to know me and understand me as a person, they are seeking to understand Jesus and the church first as part of the unique role that I have. But it's also the role that every Christian has. Oh, I heard you go to this church. I heard you're a part of that faith. Oh, I heard this is what you believe. And so that part of you that's like, well, I wish you would just want to get to know me for me, is going to feel a little bit hurt by that sometimes. And often, what it can do is leave me feeling prejudged, feeling misunderstood, feeling rejected, and feeling hurt. The second area that being a message of Jesus puts pressure on me is that I don't always fully understand God. I don't always understand the scriptures. I don't always understand the way Jesus works and the unique challenges of any given topic. Some Mondays, I open up my Bible and be like, okay, what's our next text of scripture? And I go, how about we don't? What does this mean? How does this make sense in our world? How do we talk about this? And then what I instantly start to picture is all the different elephants in the room that nobody likes to talk about. And I have an obsession with pointing out elephants in the room. Let's talk about that. Oh, if we're going to talk about this, let's talk about that. So any week or any time somebody comes up to me and says, so what does your church believe about this? Or how does this fit with Jesus? There are moments in my head that the first thought is, I don't know. That's a hard question. And that's terrifying at times, especially when you want people to like you. And so I can really fear, week to week even, not being helpful enough for you. Or maybe even hurting you or angering you by talking about a topic that the scriptures are bringing up, that God is bringing up. Or, this is probably the one I fear most, disappointing you. Because a lot of us are here in the church today because we took the risk to come back to church. We took the risk to go, I know that there's all this mess, I know that it's tricky, but I am compelled by what I see in Jesus to be a part of his community. And so you come, but not only do you come, but you bring friends. You bring family. And that scares me some Sundays, where the text of Scripture is like, oh boy, we're talking about this. And we have to do it in such a way that your friend doesn't go, you, punch you in the arm and walk out. That's scary. Talking about all things Jesus, all things Bible, can be scary. And then it makes me question my ability to adequately be prepared and to communicate accurately. In a world where it feels like every word matters, it's scary to talk, isn't it? The third pressure point for me is, I know I'm 6'3" and 200 plus pounds, but I have the heart of a hobbit. I want to live in my little hole with my tasty food and my pantry full of aged cheese, and I want to live a quiet life. I don't always want to mediate the conflicts that the scriptures are having with our world today. And if I'm honest, that constant conflict can do a number on my nervous system, where it's like, man, this is intense. And so I get tired, I get weak, I get grumpy, and I get tempted into self-pity. And I'm tempted to compromise on my convictions just because I'm tired of having the conflict. The last pressure point for me is I fear pain. I fear rejection. I fear being emotionally punished by people. I fear my reputation being misunderstood and being talked about around town. I fear people leaving the church. And I fear costing or embarrassing my kids. I fear fallout from the way of Jesus. Is that enough of a confession for you this morning? I'm just a human. I'm just a dude that believes in the gospel. But what that means then in terms of this inevitable conflict with the world around us is it's freaky and scary and hard. And I fear responses like the apostles' experience from the Sadducees in the text of Scripture we read today. Let's break it down, verse 27, 28, what happens. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." This is the reality of our situation. When it comes to proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that Jesus saves people, Jesus works for our biggest stuff, there is a pressure in our world on Christianity to be silent and invisible. You've had your time, now it's your time to be quiet. And this is essentially what happens, is the religious leaders of this time charge the apostles not to teach in Jesus' name. You need, fine, you follow him, but keep it to yourself. And keep it out of the temple. Keep it out of the city. And they thought they understood that. They thought it was understood by the apostles that their message was not wanted. So there's this relational, systemic pressure to go, shh, stop talking. Now, did the apostles listen to that? No, heck no. What happens is, it says, you filled all of the city with your teaching. Everybody in the city knows the message about Jesus. That is the complete opposite of the Canadian situation. Everybody in Canada goes, I don't know why you believe what you believe. I don't know what it is you believe. Even Christians don't understand the gospel of Jesus. The amount of conversations I have where somebody's like, well, I believe this, and it's the antithesis, which means the opposite of the good news of Jesus, and they think that that is following Jesus, is rampant in Canada. People don't know how good it actually is. That's what I've come to kind of start my conversations with. When somebody's like, why do you believe this? My first answer is, you don't know how good it is. You don't know how helpful this is for me. You don't know what you're missing out on. They don't realize how much the way of Jesus is going to resonate with their deepest desires and how it's going to fulfill their greatest longings. They just don't know. And the things that they hate, they're surprised to discover that Jesus hates those things too. That he disagrees with the things that drive you nuts about the church. That doesn't mean that there isn't going to be points of hardship and difficulty. But we don't realize in Canada how much we actually love the good news of Jesus if we knew the good news of Jesus. But what we also see here is that there are those who don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear the good news of Jesus. They don't want to hear our truth. It's inconvenient. And their biases are easier, and they just aren't ready sometimes. I think we all have friends or family that just aren't ready. Is that fair? But there are those that also feel like it's a threat to them, where they're like, no, I actually don't want to hear, because I don't want you to threaten the way my survival skills right now. I don't want you to threaten my coping skills. But the truth of it is that the good news is convicting and challenging to the self-assured. Those who think they have it together are scared of it, and they've probably got good reason to be so. The statement that the Sadducees give to the apostles is, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They think the apostles are trying to turn everyone against them. But the reality of this situation is that they did kill Jesus. They did seek to kill Jesus. And the good news of Jesus calls out all of our guilt. It calls all of us into taking responsibility for what we've done. It requires us to be honest and go, I have made this mess. Yes, the world's broken, but I've also done things that have broke me and broke the people I love and broke my world. And so there's a part of us that doesn't want to feel that guilt and fears the consequences of that. So there are those who are performing at life enough to hold back the guilt, enough to keep it at a distance, go, no, I'm good, no, I'm good, no, I'm good. But then when you hit your rock bottom and you go, no, I'm not good. I messed this up. I've created this. For people who hit that spot, they're ready to hear the good news of Jesus. They're like, this is the best news I could have ever heard. And I qualify for this. The Sadducees are the opposite of that. They're saying, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to feel guilty. Now, here's what we see happen. There's four things that I got to move somewhat quickly here that come out of the apostles under pressure. So they're being grilled. They're being opposed by these powerful people. And the question becomes, are they going to crumble? Are they going to compromise? Are they going to give in to the pressure and just keep it silent? Or what are they going to do? In verse 29, We get Peter's response. So Peter is what's considered the first among equals. So he represents the apostles. So Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So what do we see first? Is we see Peter's conviction. Peter once would have needed the acceptance and the affirmation or pleasure of the religious leaders, because he would have been insecure about himself. He would have looked up and said, I want you to tell me who I am, and I'll do good, and you tell me I'm good. That's Peter's insecurity. But now Peter has answered those questions. He has security in his relationship to Jesus and in the love of the Father. Peter has been monumentally changed on the inside. He knows who he is. All of the apostles know who they are, that they are God's beloved, God's chosen, God's forgiven. And so what we see come out of Peter in this moment is him saying, I don't need you to like me to be okay. Don't we all want to feel that way? Do you ever feel that where you like even hang out with a group of friends and then you leave and you're like, I wasn't even myself. I just pretended to be like everybody else so they would like me, but I wasn't in the room. So I can't even feel liked because I didn't come. I left me at home. Here we see people that were once very insecure and very scared stand up and go, I don't actually care what you think about me. Because we must obey God rather than you. From their intimacy with Jesus, their closeness in relationship, they found somebody who did love them and did understand them and did accept them and did see their potential and goodness. And in that intimacy came a commitment and a faithfulness out of them that said, my trust has been earned by Jesus, and I so trust Jesus, I'm going to obey Jesus. That it's from trust flows obedience. So they're now saying, we live to please Jesus. We so trust in him that we passionately seek to obey him, even if you don't like that about me, because you're not my authority, he is. So what we see is their conviction. Next, we see from that conviction that they're courageous enough to be uncompromising. One of the things Peter says in his response is, you killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. So the very thing that they're going, don't make us feel this, Peter's going, no, feel that. He's uncompromising. He's calling sin, sin. He's calling evil, evil in that moment, and he's not watering it down for them. You may not want to hear it, but we both know that you were the ones that killed Jesus and hung him on a tree to be seen as a curse. That's what he's saying. This is what evil does in the world. Destroys goodness. This is what sin does. Destroys goodness and love in all the world. And it's in you, Peter's saying. And it's in me. And it's in everything. Every heart, every family, every neighborhood, every town and city, every culture and every nation. All of it has this evil in it. And it's not a small problem. It's in our beliefs, it's in our feelings, it's in our desires, it's in our thoughts and our words and our actions. It's murderous, it's racist, it's lustful, it's envious, it's callous, it's hateful and self-righteous and selfish. It's all things terrible, and it's in all of us, in small forms, large forms, but in all forms. And the apostles are essentially saying, we see you, we see the truth, because we have seen ourselves. We see that all of you are sinful because we saw that sin in us too. We denied Jesus. We betrayed Jesus. We ran from Jesus. So you killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. We all killed Jesus. But Peter says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What we see here is the apostles' confidence in their message. Not only do they have conviction, not only do they have courage, but they have an unwavering confidence that the message of Jesus has power. We have seen it. We have seen that Jesus, whom God has sent, took on the sins of the world and died a sinner's death in order to rise from the dead in triumph over all things terrible. We know it. We've experienced it. He has saved me and brought me back from the dead. They know this to be true because their life is a testimony to it. And he is offering this forgiveness to the world. Real transformation. Real remedy. And we know that it works. And this is why all the crowds of all the other villages and cities around Jerusalem are flocking to hear this good news, because they need a God who does something that works. They're sick of self-help. This is the apostolic nature, to know the gospel works. Verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. How dare you say we killed Jesus? We're going to kill you for that. The truth always comes out. These dudes are filled with hate and rage and murder. And it comes out of them right in this moment where they're seeking to defend it. Now, we don't have time to go into all this, but verse 34 through 39 takes us through this process where one of the Sadducees convinces them not to kill them. We don't have time for that. Really, he just convinces them to start the cycle over again. Let's just hope for their failure. Let's just try and make them be silent. Don't kill them yet. And then verse 40 says this, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, I historically have laughed at this. I thought it was funny. I thought it was like, no, let's not do this. Let's not rage kill them. Let's just beat them. I just thought that's really ridiculous. But here's what we see in the response of the apostles. So 12 apostles get beaten by the temple guards. And today is what's called World Mission Sunday in our diocese. And I was laughing about this text early in the week, and then by Wednesday, I think it was, came the news that 70 Christians were beheaded in the Republic of the Congo by the ADF. Islamic militants. I sat there, I was like, it's not funny. In 2024 alone, Christian persecution has grown to 380 million Christians worldwide are currently experiencing persecution. That's an increase of 15 million from 2023. Almost 5,000 martyrdoms. Almost 5,000 imprisonments. When we look at countries just like Nigeria alone, there were 3,100 Christians killed last year. Highest in the world. Extreme violence from the Boko Haram, the Fulani militants, and other Islamist groups. Now here's what we see. I could go through country by country. I could go through India, through China, Pakistan, North Korea, Eritrea, Ethiopia. We can go through all the list of them. But here's what we see. In every nation where persecution of Christians goes up, there's something else we see go up with it. Do you know what that is? The growth of the church. Every single time. And so the Christian growth trends around the world are Africa is far outpacing the rest of the world, Asia, Latin America. Wherever there is a bloom of persecution, there's a bloom of salvation and mission and church growth. And so to all of the global Christians and churches that are currently suffering for the name of Christ, the early church has these words of encouragement for them in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So I want you to see that in your mind's eye for a moment. The 12 of them walk out having been brutally beaten, and they are rejoicing. Picture them leaping for joy and then cringing in pain at that bad decision. Laughing at one another's black eyes and bloody lips and the sound Thomas made when he got punched in the stomach. But this sense of like, it was worth it. Why? Because it meant they were counted worthy, it says. Unlike at Jesus' crucifixion where they ran and denied him, they stuck with his name and shared in the dishonor of it. They merited suffering because they were so close to him. They had the clarity to see that really it wasn't them that was being rejected, it was the name of Jesus. But even more so, the name of Jesus was worth being rejected for, was worth being beaten for, was worth being killed for. I'm at the stage in my development as a Christian where I look at it and I go, whatever threat you might make against me is not worse to me than losing everything I found in Jesus. This is the one who loves me like no one else. This is the one who died and suffered for me to save me from me. This is the one who has knit me back together and brought me back to life from my sorrows. I cannot handle the thought of losing him compared to losing anything else. This is what it comes to, is where you go, I know I found treasure in him, and you can do whatever you want to do to me, but I have him. And this is why the church grows in these seasons. Tertullian, who was a Christian from 180 to 225 AD, he was one of the church leaders, he said, we multiply whenever we are mown down by you, the blood of Christians is seed. And this is where we get the famous phrase in the church, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This joy of saying, take whatever you want to take from me, but I have Jesus and you can't take him from me, is the most compelling message to the world. Because it proves that we've really found everything we've been looking for. Now here's where I want to conclude. If the way of Jesus spreads most when experiencing persecution, why do Western Christians seek to hide from it or avoid it? When we went through COVID, there was all this uprise of like, they're forcing churches to shut their doors and we're being persecuted and all this stuff. And we had talked about this as council over and over and over again. And we said, what an honor. If it's true that it's an inappropriate thing for the government to do, then what an honor for us to have it happen. If it's true that the gospel spreads most when the church is persecuted, why are Western Christians choosing to vote in evil men to fight for them and protect for them instead of joyfully suffering as missionaries in their own countries? This is my honest assessment, and I'll say this because Canada has elections coming up. There is points where the gospel collides with politics, and I'm not afraid to touch on that when it's necessary. But here's what I see is Western Christians are bitter about the rejection they've experienced. They are threatened by progressive ideologies. They are resistant to the way Western culture has been going, and they feel as though they are being persecuted. And their response to that has been, then let's vote in big, powerful people who will fight for us. We'll give them places of authority as long as they fight for us. And in doing so, the West is robbing itself of the opportunity to suffer for the sake of the gospel. When we look at the global Christian situation, Every country in the world that is persecuting Christians is growing in growth to reach souls. And the countries that are fighting for power are not growing in their mission. Those who refuse to suffer, refuse to experience rejection and pain and hardship for the name of Jesus are not growing in the gospel, are not reaching the lost. Everything about our New Testament scriptures would tell us that we do not have to get into places of power for influence. We serve people with the good news of Jesus. That's all of the New Testament. And all of the Old Testament is saying, let empires rise and fall. God is in control of all of it. All of it. And will never leave his people abandoned. So when we look at those, the Old and the New Testament, we look at our global situation, we should embrace, not just accept, but embrace our opportunities to be ostracized, to be misunderstood, and to be rejected. And that not make us fight, fight, fight. It should make us suffer with joy because it means we're with our Christ, because it means we're with our Jesus. That it should produce in us the opportunity to stand in the conviction about who we serve, to be courageous in our conflict with evil and go, we're not compromising. And to be confident in the message that Jesus does work and he is enough. And then rejoice in the suffering that we get to experience for his name. And how does this passage of scripture end? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Salvation is Jesus alone. Christ is fulfillment alone. And if we get to suffer for that message, then we should count ourselves lucky enough to be in the same room as his name. Now, with this being World Mission Sunday, a bit of my story is that Jackie and I, right after we got married, we moved overseas to do longer-term missions. Jackie had done work in Russia and the Philippines and so many different places. And we felt called to be messengers of the gospel to the world. So we moved to Southeast Asia and we started our work there. Within a few months, it became so clear to us that Jesus was saying, look, I've called you to be missionaries. I've called you to be messengers of the gospel, but not to these other countries, but to your nation. And so having moved to Southeast Asia for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, we felt called almost immediately back to invest ourselves into this nation to be missionaries. This is a hard mission field. But I also would say it's ripe. So we have to be careful not to give away our missional birthright for the sake of political power and influence. Do not tie your testimony to some politician. Tie your testimony to Jesus only. I don't care who you vote for. I'm not saying you should vote a certain way. I'm saying do not tie your testimony to that. Do not tie your hope of the nation to that. Tie your testimony to Jesus and Jesus alone. Tie your hope for the nation to Jesus and Jesus alone. And joyfully accept the sufferings that we are given the opportunity to experience, even if they're little relational ones, emotional ones, momentary ones. But let us live with conviction and courage and confidence in the good news of Jesus. Because Jesus works. Amen.